So, church, can we just give our worship team just a sign of thanks because they just kind of had to modify some things with Mike being on his way to Cincinnati? Can we thank them? Sometimes life throws us some curveballs or a baby. I told Mike when he called me, I said, say hi to Malcolm for me. Aw, that's so sweet. So we're looking forward to getting some news on him. So please be in prayer for the Jeffersons as they welcome in their new baby boy. Who in here likes to travel? By a show of hands, likes to travel? Cool. Yeah, I figured most of you. Uh-huh. It's good stuff. I was talking to somebody yesterday who grew up here, and he was the best man at the wedding, at Brian Chelsea's wedding, and he said that there's one thing he knows for sure about people from Bluffton is that they like to leave. And I'm getting to know that that's true, even if you live here. It's good stuff. So anybody been to a place where you feel like it was something completely different than what you grew up being used to? Just something completely different. You might have even felt a little uncomfortable where you were. Like, this is not where I am from. This is a little different. Okay, cool. So some of you know this. If you like to travel, you kind of like a little bit of an adventure. One of my best friends in high school, he and his dad and his sister had plans to head down to his dad's hometown, which is south of Monterrey, Mexico. And he was going to celebrate his sister's quinceañera, so she was going to turn 15. And he got to invite me, and so I was the chosen friend to get to go, so I was excited. And so we drove down to south of Monterrey, Mexico. We went down through Houston and got to the border. We crossed the border, and that was quite an experience for someone. This is like the only other country I've been to in my life, so going to Mexico, it was fun. We got down to this town, and, you know, it was the first time in my life that I was genuinely in a place that was just not like I had ever been in another place. No one looked like me. No one talked like me. No one lived kind of the way I was used to living. It was just completely different. And my friend, I had 1 year of Spanish under my belt. To this day, I've got 3 years of Spanish under my belt, and I still got poquito español, a little bit. So I wasn't really, I didn't know what people were saying to me. I knew they were talking smack about me, you know. I was like the one white guy, you know, and I knew. And there was one day where his family introduced us to what was allegedly, his cousin. And Juan had never met this guy ever, and they were encouraging us to go hang out with him. And so, you know, he was driving, so he had a car, and so he invited us to come. And so we were like, okay, I guess, you know, this is going to be fun. So it was like in the evening and the nighttime, it was pitch black dark. We were driving down this road, didn't see anything around us. We weren't sure. Like, we were looking at each other, talking to each other in the back seat because he was playing some loud music so we could kind of like talk freely and no one would hear us. We're like, hey, I don't know if like we're going to go somewhere, like a joyride, or we're about to die. I don't know. We were worried, you know. I obviously survived, but it was just a really exciting and kind of nerve-wracking time in my life. And so if you've ever been in places like that where just things are not as you are used to, I was thinking about our pastors that we're going to be talking about today, and it really showed me that feeling that I was experiencing in those moments that you've been in different countries or different cultures where it's just not like you are used to, that feeling of just kind of being a stranger in a strange land, that feeling that we have, I think for those of us who are Christ followers, is the feeling that we ought to have more often in this place, in this world, in our home. Because I think a lot of us, we've gotten too comfortable with the idea that this is home. And as we're going to see, Scripture says that when we decided to follow Jesus and he rescued us, we became exiles and sojourners and strangers in this land. This place is not our home. We have citizenship in heaven. It's a completely different place. And for the first century church, for those people who started following Jesus from the outset, from the beginning, this is the kind of feeling that they had in their culture. They grew up in their place, the place that they grew up in, and then they became strangers in that place because of Jesus. You know, I hear people say to me that things, you know, like culture, the way our society is worse than it's ever been. Worse than it's ever been. And I get that. I get where you're coming from in that, but that's a really narrow view of history. Because the culture that the first century Christians grew up in under Roman rule, I mean, we as human beings, we've been pretty good at evil for a long, long time. I mean, for entertainment, y'all, they would get a bunch of people like this. Hey, the event's coming, you know, get tickets. It's going to be great. And they fill up an arena, an outdoor arena, and they'd have everyone sitting there. They got their popcorn. They got their Coca-Cola because they ain't drinking Pepsi because they're holy, you know, obviously not. I did not get paid by that endorsement, but Coke, if you want to call me, gotcha. So that they get there and they're all ready to see an event. And what happens is they release a person into this open area of the arena that's kind of closed off from everyone else. And then they let out a lion. And they just watch the lion eat and destroy and kill the person. See, that's the kind of culture that they lived in. It might be a little bit worse than what we've got here. Just a little bit. And you know, when people say that, oh, it's the worst it's ever been, did you forget about the 20th century? You know, like millions of people killed. So I don't know that it's necessarily getting worse, but it's always been pretty bad because we humans are getting pretty good and we've always been pretty good at evil. And so the first century church, they were living in the midst of an evil culture. And when we look at our lives in the here and now in our society, we have to understand that there should be a little bit of discomfort in the world we live in. There should be. Because life is evil. Somebody was knocking. We're here. It's all good. Life is evil. And yet we follow a Jesus who has rescued us from that evil. And has called us into his marvelous light. If you got a Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be looking at this letter that Peter wrote to a group of churches in the midst of that kind of culture. And they're trying to follow Jesus in the midst of that. And I want you to pay attention to how he starts this letter off and what he calls the church. What he calls the followers of Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. This is what Peter says. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those chosen, living as, what's that word, church? Living as exiles, dispersed abroad in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient and to be sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you. In 1 Peter, what he does a lot in this letter is he kind of echoes back to Exodus. So if you grew up in church or you kind of had some Sunday school exposure growing up, if you have any kind of Bible knowledge, there's this book in the beginning of the Old Testament called Exodus, and it tells the story of God's people, the Israelites, being enslaved to the Egyptians in Egypt. And what God did is he raised up this man named Moses and said, hey, I want you to go and speak to Pharaoh, the king, the big guy on campus, and say, hey, let my people go. Let God's people go. And to make a long story short, God did some miraculous things and convinced Pharaoh that it was a good idea to let these people go. And so they escaped from the bondage of the Egyptians, from Pharaoh, and they traveled and they had to God parted the Red Sea so they could get through there, and he rescued them and he destroyed the Egyptians who were following them. And then, so they're freed people, they've been freed from being slaves in Egypt, and yet now they are stuck in the desert, wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And yet that was not where they were supposed to be. They were a freed people, but they were not home. And so for the first century Christians, there was an expectation, there was a Jewish expectation that there would be a second Exodus, that there would be a moment where God's Messiah, the better Moses, the greater Moses, would come and rescue them from the bondage that they were experiencing under Roman oppression. And they thought it was going to be a regular king, a regular kind of Moses who was going to defeat the Romans and get them out of town. But what they found is that Jesus came and he is the greater Moses, and he was the one who freed them from sin, freed them from the kind of domain of the evil one, brought them out of darkness into light, and now they are exiles again. And so when we, church, when we live life, when we wonder why things are kind of headed differently, when we wonder why the culture is headed where it is, we have to be reminded that this is not our home, that we are exiles in the midst of our hometown. We are exiles in the midst of our home country. We are exiles walking around honoring God, but we are not a part of this world in itself. We are in the world, but not of the world. We are citizens of heaven. And so when we are persecuted, when we are spoken down against, when we are hated for following Jesus, we have to understand that Jesus experienced that too. And that should be the expectation. If we fit in, if we are just kind of a part of this, and we kind of get nestled up with culture, nestled up in this home that we have, then we're going to miss it. Because guess what light does when it kind of just blends in with the darkness? It ceases to be light. Jesus said, church, you are the light of the world. We're called to be separate and different, and we have to walk in that. And so Peter kind of sets the tone that we are exiles living where we are. And he goes on in chapter 2. So if you want to flip on over there, verse 9, Peter was just talking about how there's these people out in the world who do not follow Jesus, and Jesus was a stumbling block to them. They're walking around town and they hear about Jesus and they trip. They're tripping. And they don't follow Jesus. They didn't surrender to Jesus. But you, and then he turns it back to the church, but you, church, you, he says this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession. I'll stop there. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession. Church, we are a chosen race. There is something that new that Jesus is doing. He's creating a new humanity. It's something far different, where you are a part of the same race, even though you don't look like the other person who's the same race as you now. In other words, you have blood relatives all around the world. When people say, hey, where's your family? Where do they reside? Do they live in Indiana? Are they in Bluffton area? Yeah. But I also got a really big family, y'all. A really big family. They're all across the globe, because what God is doing is he's bringing people from every tribe, tongue, and nation together to be a brand new people. We are a chosen race. And so all the things that Peter saw Moses and God kind of attributing to the Israelites, this idea of being chosen. Now he's saying, because Jesus said through him, we are grafted into the branch of what God was doing through the Israelites. Now we're included in that. So now the church is a chosen race, a new people. And he says a royal priesthood. This is something that we oftentimes just kind of gloss over, like, oh, that sounds interesting, a royal priesthood. But what we miss in that, if we gloss over it, is the fact that we have now become the people who have constant connection with God. In the Exodus, what they found was that there was a different tribe, and they had priests, and they would go and make sacrifices on behalf of the people, and there would be this place called the Holy of Holies inside of the tabernacle, and that would be where God's full, unabolished presence was. Right there. And the high priest went in one day a year to make atonement for the people. And he had to do all these different kind of rituals and cleansings to be able to go in there and not be struck down. Because you don't enter into God's presence just haphazardly. But now, what Peter is saying, because you've been bought and covered by the blood of Jesus, you've been consecrated as a priest, you've been cleansed because of Jesus, you can go, and now the Holy of Holies is not a place. He says, you, church, are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the Holy of Holies. God's presence is right here among us. So now we are priests. That means you don't have to have some kind of mediator on earth to be able to go between you and God to have connection with God. The only mediator we need is Jesus, and he's our mediator. You can go to God at any time you need, any time you want. He is there when you're discouraged. He's there when you're encouraged. He's there when you are defeated. He's there when you are victorious. He's there all the time. You can go to him with anything that's going on. So you are a priest. Think about that. It's not that that's what you do. It's that that's who you are because of Jesus. You are a priest. You never thought about yourself like that, have you? A priest, a royal priesthood. And what that also means is that we are God's representatives to the people. When the people were seeing the apostles go and start churches and preaching to the masses, they said, hey, these people, they've been with Jesus. They're unschooled, ordinary people. And yet, there's something about them because they've been with Jesus. That should be our story. That should be what people see. A holy nation. Church, the thing that God's creating is not separated by borders. It goes beyond borders. And he's creating something new. A holy people who are together to be his people, his church. It goes beyond borders, beyond any of that. And he's bringing people from other countries, other tribes, other tongues, other nations, any other people group who are following and have their allegiance with Jesus is a part of the same holy nation that we are a part of. And church, we are a people for his own possession. A people for his own possession. You might have some kind of keepsake things, some things that are really valuable to you. What do you do with them? You take care of them, right? Something you just know, like, I want to make sure that this lasts. You love it. You care for it. Well, I want you to think about this. There was an auction back in, I believe, June of 2017. And what was up for auction were these pair of shoes. They're awesome, right? Some Converse, you know? Go up to Shoe Carnival. What do you think? What you going to pay for them? Buy one, get one half off. It's their sale that never ends, you know? It's like, oh, that's some, you know, they might need to pay me to take those, you know? They probably smell bad. They're old. Well, this is a pair of shoes. This is where things change. This is a pair of shoes. They're just Converse basketball shoes. But the thing is, in 1984, Michael Jordan wore them during the U.S. Olympic gold medal game in the Olympics. And he signed it. And so at this auction, the value kind of changes because of who owned them. Anybody got any guesses of how much these sold for? You got to throw them out. Don't say it under your breath because I can't hear you. Anybody? 10 million. Ooh, wow. Was it Price is Right if you go under or you go over? How does that work? $1. $1, Bob. These pair of shoes sold for $190,373 for a pair of shoes. Busted, old, stinky. You know, they're like falling apart. Who knows how long the stuff's gonna last. And it just makes me think, like, how do you see yourself? How do you see the church? Sometimes stinky, a little messy, not fully perfect, you know, not right out of the box, you know, not just something like, oh, that's perfect. Yes, 190,000. Well, you know what? God sees you. He sees his church. And because he bought you, because he rescued you, what we find out is that we are of infinite worth to the one who is infinite. We're valued because of who owns us. That's the thing I've said many times. You don't own you. God does. He created you. He's got you. And we need to remember that we are a people for his own possession. Peter goes on in verse 9. He says, so here's the reason. Why did God do that to us as a people? He says, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So you may proclaim the praises of the one who has brought you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. I don't know, church, if you remember when you were before Jesus, when you were still just kind of figuring this out. Maybe you grew up in the church, but you still weren't sure if this was your own faith or if it was just your parents' faith. You were walking in darkness before you surrendered to Jesus. And Jesus has called you out. You're walking around just not really sure where you're going. And he says, hey, come this way. I'll bring you to where I'm going. And he called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. What do you do when you're really excited about something? You saw a new show, a new episode. What do? You go to work, you tell people about it. Oh, you got to watch this show. It's so good, so good. Oh, you read a good book. You got to tell your people, tell your friends. Oh, this is a great book. It's a great book. You need to read it. I saw this thing on Facebook. It's hilarious. I got to show you about it. This comedian, he's awesome. You got to see it. That's what we do, right? Something that we're like excited about. Well, what Peter's saying, hey, we've been changed from the inside out so that we would proclaim the praises, the good things of God. Let me give you a little illustration, make this make sense. Maybe a weird illustration, but just go with me here. You know the difference, you know traditional advertising and marketing. You're watching TV, right? It has a break, and you see some commercials. They're about 30 seconds long, right? And here's the idea of traditional marketing, okay? Hey, woohoo, hey, look at me. Don't go over there. Don't flip the channel. Hey, look at me. Okay, hey, you've got a problem, okay? You've got a problem, and I'll fix it, okay? You got a problem, I'll fix it. Here's your solution. Buy this. And if you buy it now, I'll include a second one for free. You just got to cover shipping and handling, you know? It's awesome. It'll solve every problem. Or you see, oh, this person's amazingly happy. Why are they so happy? It's so amazing. Like, I want to be happy. Of course I want to be happy. And then it's like, Coca-Cola. Make your day great, you know? Or you ever seen these perfume commercials? It's like the most weird, like arbitrary, crazy things you've ever seen. Like this lady who's just kind of like, I don't know, she's like dancing in a waterfall. It's like, oh, so amazing. So, and then it's like Chanel, you know? It's like, what? Oh, you know? What is this idea? I'm going to show you what you want. And this idea, this feeling that you want is going to be accessed through this product I've got, okay? That's traditional marketing. It's just kind of like, hey, it's a quick thing. I got 30 seconds to catch your attention and make sure that you remember it. That's why many commercials are really weird, but you remember them because they want you to remember it, okay? There's this other kind of marketing. It's called content marketing. And for those of you who work in the business world, you can go to your marketing manager or department and you can press them because now you understand content marketing in a moment. So let me explain it to you, okay? So the difference between a commercial is, it's real quick and it's just like, here, do this, buy that, good, we're good, bye, see ya, peace out. Content marketing is the idea of, I'm gonna give you some helpful things for free. Maybe it's an article, maybe it's a video, I'm gonna show you how to do something. Oftentimes when you type in a question to Google, a lot of times the people who are answering these things are content marketers because they have a product that will help you do the thing that you're asking about, but they want to give you some free things so that you would trust them and you would get a benefit from them. And it's basically enough content so that you don't even need them. But if you understand that, you know, let me give you an example, okay? Let's say you're a plumber, all right? You're a plumber and you're starting up this new business and you're wanting to get some business, but you don't want to just go around and say, I'm a plumber. If you got plumbing problems, call me. You know, like many commercials do. I'm gonna stick out. I wanna help people. Okay, so you make a video and you're talking about how to repair a sink by yourself. Like, tells you every step. They're on YouTube. They're on Facebook. You know, so your friend, they send you this video and they're like, oh, this is great. And you find out that they're local and you're like, man, this is a lot of steps. I don't want to do it. You know, I ain't got the time. I just don't want to do it. And you hire them because they built some trust with you. They're like, hey, this is how you do it. And obviously they knew how to do things. And so you hire them and they come and do it. But it wasn't because they were like, hey, pick me. It was like, hey, let me help you. Or another example, like a realtor. Maybe they want to obviously drum up business and want to help you out. And so they make some videos on Facebook. They target you because, you know, everyone's listening and they know exactly when you're going to buy a house and all this stuff. Creepy stuff, right? You ever had that happen? Yeah, anyway. And so you see this video and it's like 10 checklist steps of how to make sure that your house is ready to be sold. And you're like, oh, this is helpful. This is helpful stuff. Thank you. And then when it comes time to hire a realtor, you're like, I'll hire them. They already helped me for free. So obviously I'll help them. Well, what if we thought about living for Jesus and evangelizing in a way that was more in line with content marketing than traditional marketing? Here's the way it plays out. Traditional marketing, you're in an elevator with someone. You got like 10 seconds, right? Hey, how's it going? Good, good. Hey, do you know Jesus? What? You know Jesus, he died for you. You're sinful, he died, and you can be forgiven. Do you wanna surrender? Oh, okay, see ya, yeah. That's how traditional marketing works. Like a big, big, hey, let me cover this real quick. Content marketing is, hey, let me show you the life change that's happened in my life. Let me just kind of live this out, and I'll show you that there's this different way of doing things. There's a better way to live in a marriage. There's a better way to parent your kids. There's a better way to live life, and you just kind of show people the light that you have, and you don't do it, say, hey, like, I'm trying to sell you something. You just show them the actual life change that's happened. You're helping them for free, and then when they're like, why are you like that? You all like all joyful and stuff. What is that? What is you weird, you strange person. And you're like, well, it's because I know Jesus. Do you want to talk? And then there's a conversation. And they already trust you. What if we did evangelism and just lived our lives like content marketers rather than traditional marketers? It'd be pretty good, right? I think even Peter was thinking about this too. He probably didn't use the word content marketing, but it kind of articulates it. Just watch. Believe me, right here, okay? Straight from scripture. Verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. You see that word again? Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. Here it is, content marketing, verse 12. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day he visits. What if God was changing us to be a different kind of people so that we would live honorably among those who do not yet believe? What if we live like that? I mean, this works, y'all. I mean, it's just kind of like how God put it in place. Yes, we need to have those conversations, but we also need to show it. This is how I came to faith. I just saw some weird people who were following Jesus and like, y'all are always like joyful and stuff. Like, yeah, you deal with some stuff. I get it, but it's just different. It's just different. People are watching you. That's how I started going to church because I'm like, they got something I don't have. I need to be with them. People will notice you when you walk the walk that Jesus is calling you to walk. So live honorably as strangers and exiles. Here's what I believe, that the greatest good the church can do in our time is to be the church in our time. The greatest good the church can do in our time is to be the church in our time. God's already kind of written the script. He's already shown us that, hey, you're supposed to love one another. You're supposed to live in radical unity. You're supposed to be a royal priesthood, spending time with God. Let's look at what this would look like. He says, you're a chosen race. That would be radical unity among people you're not like. And how do you live in unity among other people that you don't know? Like you don't like have the same interests as they do, you have to get around them. You have to have conversations with them. You have to get around the table and get to know them. And the only way that that's gonna happen is if maybe some of us extroverts, we throw the introverts a bone, and introverts, don't worry, it's all good. It will only last for like, you know, 10 seconds. We just say, hey, I don't know you. What's your name? And you say your name. And you say, hey, you wanna come over for dinner? I'd love to get to know you. You wanna go out to eat? And the introverts, like extroverts, say, hey, think about it. Don't put them pressured, you know, like to answer the question right then and there. That won't work, okay? Introverts, think about it. Get them back with them. Give it a shot. The only way that we will become unified as God's chosen race is if we live among each other, if we spend time with each other. So those who are older, more seasoned in life, your veterans in life, Spend time with those rookies. Rookies, spend some time with the veterans. Learn from each other. Spend time with each other. Get around the table together. We're called to be a church that is radically unified because we're a chosen race. We have the same blood. You are my brothers and sisters because of Jesus. You've got an enormously sized family. You're blessed. You've got a good, good father. And you've got some awesome brothers and sisters, but you got to get to know them. I mean, that's how we, like, if you ever went and you met someone for the first time, like y'all went to coffee together, like in order for you guys to have a conversation, you have to learn some things about them, right? You just are like, hey, where are you from? Like, what work do you do? You have any kids? You have family? What are your interests? What do you like doing? And then you have some rapport that you can actually get to know each other. We have to do that. We're called to be the royal priesthood. What does that mean? That we need to be people who spend time with God. This is who you are. You're a priest. I know it's weird to say. I know it's weird to like, oh, I'm a priest. Yeah, sure, Brandon. You don't need the collar, but you got the title. You're a royal priest. So that means when we live life, we want people to see, oh, these people are people who have been with Jesus. And so what that means is then we start, practically speaking, just we spend time in prayer. We're people of prayer. We go to him. We seek him. And if you don't know how to pray, I get it. I get it. There was a time I was like, I don't know, just talk to God, I guess. I don't know, just say some words. That's all you got to do. Just say some stuff. You don't even have to say it out loud. He knows your thoughts. He's cool like that. And you just talk to him. If you're like, I don't know how to pray, I don't feel comfortable praying, then have you ever read a book on prayer? Have you ever done a study on prayer? Have you ever like invested in that time? Because who you are is a priest, so a priest should be able to pray. Amen? So spend some time with him. Get to know him. Learn about what prayer looks like and give it a shot. But this relationship's not just one-sided. You want to be able to hear from him, right? And so read his word. You're not going to know what to pray about or what to pray for or how to ask him for different things if you don't know who he is. That's the point. You got to get to know him. And the way you get to know him is through reading his word. He's revealed himself to us. We just need to go and seek it out. And I don't know, like there's a lot of you who are like, I don't know how to read the Bible. I just don't know. Like it confuses me. It makes me feel uncomfortable. Like I don't know where to start. Whatever. Read the book of John. Good start. Bam. One excuse gone. Other excuse, you don't know how to read it. I didn't either. I had no idea. I just one day I was like, hey, I'm gonna buy a Bible. Hey friend, what Bible should I get? He's like, NIV, NLT, whatever. I'm like, what? And I went to the store, I said, NLT, New Living Translation. Sounds alive, I'll get it. And I started reading it. I just started reading it, you know? And you know what, over time, things started to make sense. Read about Jesus, that's it. You just start reading and things will start to make sense. It's crazy. God will reveal himself to you in his revealed word. And then the last thing is priesthood. It's not just individual priests. We're a priesthood up in the hood. Okay? That means we're priests together. It's a communal experience. That means there's no Lone Ranger priests. So not only do we need to spend time in prayer and spend time in the word, but we need to spend time together. And that's why I'm so excited and we've designed this to be specifically this way. In community groups, we cover these three things. We're gonna pray together. We're gonna read scripture together. We're gonna apply it to our lives so that we don't just read it and it's just something like that was there, but we're gonna actually apply it to our lives. But we're also gonna get to know each other. We're gonna become family. We're gonna become family. You're gonna get to know people who you didn't know prior to. And they're going to become your family. They're going to be the people who are going to encourage you. They're going to be the people who are bear your burdens. They're going to be the people who like check in with you when you're struggling on something. They're going to be the people who pray for you when you really need prayer on something specific. They're going to be the ones who become your family. And so we are a priesthood. So if you're trying to do this Christian life alone by yourself, it's not going to work because we're a royal priesthood. He says that we're a holy nation. And through that, we're abstaining and walking away from sin. The brain science is kind of catching up to what scripture has already put forth, that willpower is finite. Like you every day you start, like, you know, you plug your phone into the charger, and it's not like back in when we had some flip phones and those batteries would last for weeks, you know. This is the glory days of batteries. And you plug it in, you know, it's near empty if you've used it throughout the day. And then by the morning time, it's 100% ready to go. That's kind of how our willpower works. In the beginning of the day, you're ready. Like, you're ready to take on the world, you know. You're like, tonight, I'm gonna eat really healthy tonight. And at 7 o'clock, I'm going to go for a run. 5 miles. It's going to be awesome. Right? You get home from work. What do? You're like, oh, man. Whew, this is a hard day. You know, you get food and you eat. And then 7 o'clock rolls around. And you're like, I ain't running. No, I'm going to run on over to the couch. Like, boom. It's because our willpower is finite. You're not going to be able to just live this life just out of your own volition, just because you had good intentions. That's not how this works. So God's saying you need to flee from temptation. When temptation comes in, when Satan tries to get in on you, you have to flee from it. You don't fight it, you flee from it. When you are engaging in that kind of thing, you run to God, and guess what will happen? When you run to him and submit to him, the devil will flee. You flee and he'll flee, opposite directions. And I hope you're starting to get this, that we've been saved for something bigger than ourselves. We are a holy nation. That means the Christians who are gathering down the street at Life Church are a part of this holy nation. The Christians who are gathering at Hope Church across town are part of this holy nation. The people who are in China who are gathering together as God's church are his holy nation. The people who are in Nigeria gathering together as the church, they are his holy nation. We are a part of something much bigger than yourself. This thing that we have with Jesus is much bigger than you in your closet with him, and it's a private thing, and you don't tell anybody about it because people will be offended. No, that's not how this works. You've been saved for something much bigger and grander than yourself. And we are a people for his possession. Church, you and I, we are his possession. He's brought us out of darkness and brought us into his light. He values you. He cares for you. And so what this means is that your identity is not founded upon being an American. Your identity is not founded upon by what you do. Your identity is not founded upon how good you are at whatever it is that you're trying to accomplish. Your identity is not founded upon your achievements. Your identity is not founded upon your ability to have the full power of willpower in one day and then fail the next day. Your identity is not founded upon your failures or your victories. Your identity is founded on who God says you are. And he says, you are a chosen race. I chose you. You are a royal priesthood. I'm wanting you to commune with me constantly and commune with each other. You are a part of a holy nation. I'm creating something brand new, and it's holy, it's separate. You are the light of the world. You are going into darkness and spreading my light. You are a people for my possession. I value you, and I'll take care of you. I am working all things together for good for those who love me and are called according to my purposes. God loves you, and your identity is not founded upon any of those things. It's founded on who God says you are, and that's good news. So if you're here today, I got three challenges for us today. If you're here today and you've never surrendered to Jesus, then this is the missing piece in your life. If you don't surrender to him, then you will walk a life that you'll live a good way, like you'll have a good marriage maybe, but you'll never experience the marriage that is full that God wants you to have. Maybe you'll be a good person, like you'll do some good things for others, but you'll never learn what it means to have your heart be healed from the inside out. Maybe you'll be a nice person, but you'll still be dead in your sins. What God is calling us to do is to surrender to him, because he's the only one who can give us what we truly need, and that is himself. He's the one who's going to save you and rescue you. So if you're here today, I would love to talk to you after service. If you need to surrender to Jesus, you need to take a step with him, then he is waiting. He is calling you out of darkness to come into his marvelous light. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus, you've already made that decision, you've been walking in that, then two things. We need to commit to his church. And to commit to his church. There's something about God's church that he is radically about. One of the pictures of the church is the bride of Christ. So if you're good with Jesus, but you hate his church, that's not gonna be good with Jesus. If you say, hey, Brandon, I'm good with you, man. I love you. But your wife can't stand her. We're going to have some problems. Because I love my wife. And the same thing is true with Jesus. He loves his bride. He loves his church. And so we need to commit. If you can't commit here, go somewhere else where you can commit and you can just not engage in something that you come and be a part of and attend on a Sunday morning for an hour, hour and 15, depending on how much the preacher talks, that you can go and you can become a part of a family because that is what God wants for you. Commit. And the last thing is plug in. What it looks like to commit, practically speaking, is to plug in. Engage in serving. We're all called to be a part of the body. That means some of us are pinky fingers, some of us are the thumb, some of us are the arm, some of us the armpits, that's me. But we're all needed, and we all have a part to play. So plug in, find a place that you can serve. Get plugged into community groups. Guys, in August, you're gonna be tired of hearing about community groups, so just get signed up now. So you can be like, hey, yeah, y'all need to get signed up. I already got signed up. Because we're gonna be getting this pushed out because it's so, so important. Find a place to plug in. I want you to experience the awesome reality of being a part of God's church, being God's church in this world. Because the greatest good the church can do in our time is to be the church in our time. So let's be the church. Church. Let's pray.